Amen. All right. So, anybody been enjoying the weather? Wow. Been blessed by some bug bites? If you were here last week, are bug bites a blessing? If you get to be outdoors and enjoy all of that. Good weather, speaking of good weather, have you ever cooked out before or enjoyed a steak, maybe at a steakhouse, Ely Steakhouse? Have you ever taken a bite of steak that maybe was a little bit bigger than you thought it might have been? And now suddenly someone asks you a question. And you've got to try to answer, but you've got this bigger than you thought mouthful of delicious but chewy steak. And you suddenly have a mouthful and you have to try to chew it up. Good stuff, but like suddenly you've bit off maybe more than you realized and you have to try to chew it. I feel like that's us today with today's message, with today's sermon. Huge bite, great big bite out of Scripture, out of the truth and the reality of who God is. Today, you and I together are going to bite off a big chunk. We are simply reviewing the last 4 weeks before last week. We're reviewing that. A lot, though, a lot of ground to cover. So if you're like a first-time guest or visitor, we are super glad that you are here. But we are wrapping up today a series that we've been doing about you can handle the truth. And there's a whole lot to all of that. But in trying to sum up and wrap up, my goodness, is there a lot to cover today. So come back next week. We'll focus more on one passage of Scripture, one message. Today is a little out of the ordinary. We're covering a whole bunch of ground. So, I don't know. Let's just do it together and let's let the Spirit move among us and we will do our best. And hopefully it makes a little bit of sense. But amazing, wonderful stuff we've been over these last weeks. It's just truly been a blessing for me. And I know a lot of you have shared what a blessing this latest sermon series has been for you. So, you know, if you know much about me, you know I love to learn. I love to ask questions. I love to read books. I love to watch videos. Just learning. I like to learn. Learning isn't really a problem for me. My struggle may come in trying to remember the stuff that I've learned. That is where it's really difficult. I think some of you can relate to that with me. All of us would love to retain more of what we learn, what we hear, what we experience. We'd love to retain more and be able to recall it, embrace it, live it, and own it. Well, the question then is, how is it that we should and are able to retain more? If we've learned something, we think there's value in it, how do we retain it? Well, the answer to that question is to review what we've learned, review it, and then do it, put it into practice, actually do those things. Reviewing is good. Reviewing is important, going over the information, but doing it is even better. In fact, doing it is absolutely essential to be able to recall and remember the thing that you've learned. If I learn a new thing on my computer, if I don't do it the next few weeks in a row, I forget. Review is good. Doing is even better. So again, this is the conclusion of this sermon series about you can handle the truth. Kind of loosely based on the idea of that whole courtroom argument scene of the lawyer and stuff from the movie A Few Good Men. And we'll actually play that clip one final time here later on in the message where the lawyer, Tom Cruise, yells out, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicholson, the witness, he says, "You can't handle the truth." And see, I believe if you, like me, have experienced Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we have the truth. We know the truth. And I think the devil has played a huge trick in our lives thinking and telling us that other people out there, they can't handle the truth. We should just keep it to ourselves and don't share with anyone else. And I believe that they can handle the truth. All of us, everyone in the world needs to hear the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So we spent weeks and weeks answering questions. Why did Jesus have to die? What happened on Calvary's cross? Why is the resurrection such a big deal? And then we addressed a really, really tough question. That is, how do you personally handle the truth? Your own personal response to the reality of Jesus' life, death, and his resurrection, and giving him authority in your life. Then we started to look at what's that mean in our lives, all sorts of different things, living worthy, witnessing, sharing Jesus with other people, giving works, doing things, good stuff for Jesus, and then finally with worship. So pray with me and we'll get into the rest of today's message. Father, thank you for this glorious day when we can gather in this beautiful place and sing praises and worship to you. Father, thank you for your word, for your story to us. Lord, thank you for the conviction and the power that's contained in your word. Lord, I thank you for this message and the series of messages that you have given to us to experience together. And Lord, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you take this final message and you speak it through me this morning. Lord, I ask you to make it bold and clear. Help each one of us to understand more clearly who you are and what you've done, and then what it is that we are called to do for you, all for your glory. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And the whole church said, amen. So, reviewing to remember and gain, to simply gain knowledge, is missing the point in Christianity. Other things maybe, but in Christianity, reviewing to have head knowledge, to know the answers to the questions, is missing the point. It's missing everything. Jesus said in the Great Commission, he said all authority's been given to him, and that you and I, disciples, are charged with going all across the world and making other disciples and baptizing them and doing all sorts of things in his name, and then teach them to obey everything that he has commanded us to do. Obedience is crucial. Reviewing simply to know the answers is missing the point. Obedience is crucial. And to know and not do is sin. That's simply missing the mark. Look at the religious leaders of the day, Jesus' day. The Pharisees, man, they knew the answers. The scribes, they knew the answers in their hearts. We're far from God. And this series is put together so that all of us together here and all over ultimately will know who God is, that we will know what God has done for us. This series is so that we will love him with all of our hearts, because of who he is and what he's done, and that we will serve him together with all of our hearts and souls and strength. And so the first 4 weeks of this series was about the truth and how it is that we have to then respond to the truth, how we handle the truth. And the last 4 weeks were about what we do for him because of what he's done for us. We live worthy. We witness for him, we work for him, and then finally we worship him, all because of who he is and what he's done and what he's done in our lives and for us. So we're going to jump back to the living worthy. Maybe you guys will remember this one, because that was the day that you were licensed into the gospel ministry by our ushers. You were ordained into ministry, and then you all preached this sermon to me. Do you remember that one? Okay, some of you weren't here. Well, you missed out. It was really good, but you preached this one. You guys told me a truth about God. Together we discussed, who is God? What do we know about God? And you talked to me about mankind. Who is man? And what do we know about man? And God is good and full of grace, and man is ultimately broken and sinful, in need of rescue. And then you guys shared with me the gospel. You told me the good news about Jesus, how God proved his love for us, and that even while we were lost in sin and far from him, he sent Jesus to do for us what we were supposed to do but couldn't, where we fell short, where we sinned. Jesus did it. He didn't sin. And then that Jesus went to the cross to show his love for us, and on the cross he paid our penalty for our sin, and they buried him. And then you guys told me that 3 days later, Jesus came back to life, and the tomb is empty, and Jesus is alive, and he's defeated sin and death forever. You told me that, and that was good news good stuff to hear. You told me amazing things about Jesus. The last song we sang, it speaks of these things we know about Jesus, that Jesus takes dead sinners and turns them alive again. He takes captive hearts and sets us free. Jesus takes the lost people in darkness and saves us and brings us into the light. We learned that Jesus takes wrong and makes it right. Some great and wonderful things that Jesus has done. And we talked about, don't you love being right? I mean, if you have a discussion with someone, I mean, you want to be right, like you love being right, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being right with God. Isn't that even better? Don't you love being right? Right with this good God, this Alpha and Omega, this Ancient of Days that's seated on the throne in Jesus. We're made right with Him. And that's awesome. But then we had to look at the question, does right come with responsibilities? Absolutely it does. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 and 6. And by the way, we are jumping all over today. Lots of scriptures. So if you brought a Bible, man, am I proud of you. I love to see people carrying their Bibles. I don't know if you're going to have time to turn your pages, see if you can keep up. We do have them on the screen, and I'm going to read them to you. So feel free to not turn today. That's up to you. You'll be frantically turning all over. But right now we're in Ephesians 4 for a little bit. Awesome letter by the Apostle Paul to the church. You've heard me talk about it. We don't have time for the backstory, but it's awesome. I highly encourage reading it. Ephesians 4, verse 4, 5, and 6. Talking about, do we have responsibilities because of being right with God? All right. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. If you read that passage, you hear the word one a lot. Oneness and unity in Christ are huge. Do we have a responsibility, you and I, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, because of the righteousness we have through Jesus? Absolutely. We are to preserve and promote oneness in the body. Preserve, promote, and protect unity in the body. Unity and oneness are huge and a big deal in the body of Christ. Jesus wants His body to love each other, to function in a healthy manner. How do we do that? It's not easy. Look at verse 1. This one is where the rubber really meets the road. He says, therefore, we always ask ourselves, what's that therefore? It's therefore because of the gospel, because of everything that God did, who we were, who God is, and what Jesus has done, all of that. Therefore, Paul says, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling that you have received. Unity and oneness is huge in the body. How do we do that? We live worthy of Jesus. We live worthy of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Now think about that with me for a moment. Think about the gospel message that you preach to me. The good news of Jesus. Man, ugly, broken, sinful, in darkness, since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden till today, all guilty of sin. And God, this good and holy and perfect God that created us for relationship with Him, broken by our sin. But God, this holy and perfect and loving God, gives us a way out in Jesus. And He restores our relationships. He redeems us and brings us back into good favor. All of that good stuff. And then He says, you're to live worthy of that. You're to live all of your life, each day, every minute of every day, worthy of the salvation you've received through Jesus. I don't know about you, but man, is that kind of a wake-up call. that this whole thing we call Christianity, faith, being a disciple of Jesus, comes with some immense responsibilities, and that's for us to act a little different than we used to put the old self away. See, Jesus, when he saves us, he really does take over. It's so cool. He really does indwell us and live in us and take over. Jesus really does make us new, and he says, we're to live worthy of him. Man, oh man, remember my quote, salvation is free. We can't earn it. Salvation is free, but it costs us everything. To follow Jesus means to be made right. But man, it costs you your life. You're no longer in control. He's the one that's in control. And see, the cool thing about God is he doesn't just abandon us and say, good luck. The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, comes and lives inside believers. And he does amazing work. He changes us. He changes our hearts. He makes us new. The old is gone. The Spirit gives us fruit of himself inside us. The Spirit gives us his characteristics inside us. That old self is now gone because God is in there. And God is doing cool things. It's so amazing. And so he says, live worthy of that. Well, it's impossible on our own. It's totally possible through the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is, when you and I are called to live worthy, we're supposed to act like it. Act like Jesus is Lord and Savior. How do we do that? Well, good question. Verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, the fruit of the Spirit are those things. We probably can't really do much of any of those things on our own in our flesh, but in the Spirit, we love each other. We treat each other with humility. Man, have you ever heard of the benefit of the doubt? Oh, I wish I could always give everyone the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes I don't. Maybe some of you can relate with me. Humility and gentleness and patience. That's what living worthy of the gospel is like, because see, we don't matter anymore because Jesus has taken over control. Gentleness and humility and patience and bearing with one another in every effort, in love, by the way, and with every effort to keep that oneness and that unity, that togetherness through the bond of peace. Sadly, some churched folks don't do those things. They don't always do this. Unity and oneness is not that important. And sadly, they hurt themselves in that. They hurt themselves. They certainly hurt the body, and they even stall the advancement of the kingdom of God. Oneness and unity and gentleness and patience and love and bearing with each other are vital and important. If Jesus is Lord, you and I are called to act like it all the time, to live worthy of what he's done and to live worthy of who he is. All right, the next week we talked about witnessing, sharing Jesus with others. And we know that, boy, is the truth under attack today. I mean, I get it, boy, right is truly becoming wrong and wrong is truly becoming right. There's a saying, it's only necessary for a lie to be perpetuated long enough and it becomes the truth. I think we're living that. People don't know who they are and it's confusing. The truth is certainly under attack today. Well, here's the deal. If you, like me, are a follower of Jesus, we know the truth. We absolutely know the truth, and we're taught. In fact, we're trained and we're told, maybe even severely warned from childhood, to always tell the truth. Tell the truth. Always tell the truth. And by the way, not saying the truth is not telling the truth. All right, back by popular demand. Many of you have shared that you've watched this movie because of this series and this clip, so I think we have it ready one final time for our viewing enjoyment. Go ahead and play the clip. Should we do an encore? Yeah. Play it one more time, Brandon. A lot is based on that tiny little clip. Tom Cruise plays the lawyer, and he says, I want the truth. I want to know the truth. And Jack Nicholson is the witness there, and he responds and says, you can't handle the truth. You can't handle it. And see, I believe with all my heart that many of us believe that the lost world out there can't handle the truth. We know it. We know the truth. They're lost. The truth is under attack. And who even knows what's right or wrong anymore? Well, you and I do, followers of Jesus do. And I think that Satan has tricked us in our heads into believing that they can't handle the truth. Just like the movie. Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm just going to quote it. You can try to turn there if you want. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' final words to his followers were this: you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere, all across the world. See, if you are a disciple of Jesus, then you are the witness. You are a witness, and the rest of the people out there are the lawyers, like Tom Cruise. Lost people are the lawyers. All right, Acts chapter 4. We're just going to look at 17 and 18 today. You can turn to this one. You've got time, because I have to turn there too. Acts chapter 4, 17 and 18. Quickly set the stage. So this is an amazing story of the early church, of the power of the Spirit in believers. Peter and John, now filled with the Spirit, are going out and preaching, and the early church is growing, and people are being saved, and good stuff is happening. And Peter and John go to the temple to pray, and there's a lame guy there at the gate, and he's begging for money. And Peter and John say, look, we don't have any money. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we're going to give you. Get up. Get up and walk in the name of Jesus. And the lame guy just laid there and wasn't healed at all. No, he was healed, and he got made right, and he jumped up and leapt up. God healed him through Peter and John, and he went around praising God, and the authorities didn't like it. They didn't like what had happened. They were afraid of this Jesus movement, so they arrest Peter and John. They send him off to jail, but they think, wait a minute, they did a good thing. Really, we shouldn't ought to hold him. So they bring him out, and they ask him questions, and they try to warn them to just not do that stuff anymore in the name of Jesus. Super cool. Super cool passage and what happens here. Acts chapter 4, verse 17. Here's the authorities telling Peter and John what's up. He says, but so that this doesn't spread any further, they don't want this good news, this way of Jesus, to spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in the name of Jesus, in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Authorities telling witnesses not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Do good things, I guess. Just don't do those good things in the name of Jesus. Isn't it so cool? The name of Jesus is the power behind everything. God's given him the name that's above every name. That's why when we pray, we don't pray in your name, in some name. We pray in the name of Jesus. And they warned him, don't do this stuff in the name of Jesus. And when we looked at the idea that many of us feel like that's us today, like the government and the authorities have shut the church down. They have said, get together and worship. You can sing your songs and have a holy huddle all you want, but just don't go out in the community at all and talk about Jesus. Many of us feel like that's us today, like the door has been closed and we feel defeated, like we lost. Man, is that a huge victory of Satan. Man, is that a giant victory of our enemy, because no one and no thing is stopping any of us from telling the truth. Nothing is stopping you and I from telling the truth. No one can stop a movement of God. He's bigger. He is more powerful. Jesus told us, his followers, he said, you guys are the light of the world. You're going to go out like a candle and you're going to shine brightly in the darkness. You guys are the light. And let me tell you, the more messed up the world gets, the more twisted and turned and confused and the truth gets removed, the more all of that happens, the darker it gets. And the darker it gets, the brighter the light of Jesus shines. Think about that as we bemoan the state of our country. Think about that. The darker it is around us, the brighter the light of Jesus will truly shine. And Jesus' last words on earth were, you are going to be my witnesses. You are going to tell people the truth here, there, and all across the world. It's his last words. The last thing he said. What is a witness? Some of us might be confused about that. What is a witness? Well, listen to the definition. It's so simple. The definition of a witness is someone that tells the truth about what they've seen or heard. You and I aren't called to evangelize the world and preach huge sermons to hundreds of thousands of people. We're called to tell people what we've seen and heard about Jesus. To witness. To share with others who Jesus is in our own lives, and the government is not stopping any of us from telling the truth. That is simple, but it may still be a little bit intimidating. We may still wonder, gosh, how do I do that? I don't really know. Good question. Great question, and we're going to answer it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the beginning of that verse. I'll take a drink while you're turning. I love it to hear pages turning in the Bibles. I mean, I have to use a digital one, but I love hearing the pages turn. That warms my heart. I preached from a paper Bible forever and ever. In fact, I wore them out, and I love to hear the pages turn. Jesus, this is a huge verse. Just memorize it, and then you don't have to turn. You can save your pages. How is it that we are supposed to be able to go witness? He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then, now powered by the Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses all over the world, everywhere you go, at Zups and at Insula and everywhere. You're going to be my witnesses on vacation and at your summer homes and everywhere in between. You're going to be my witnesses because you're empowered by me. I'm going to do it for you. See, we're out of control. Remember, salvation is free, but it costs us everything. That means giving Jesus control of our lives, letting the Spirit run it, and us stepping back. It's pretty cool because we're helpless, but we're full of hope because he's doing it. He does it for us. The government can't stop us from telling the truth. See, you and I, full of the Spirit, living worthy of the gospel and loving other people, we get the chance to witness because we've earned it, because we've shown them how much we love them, simply telling the truth. All right, works, good works, things like that. Have you noticed that people are really, really good liars? Some of us are really, really good liars. So how do you know if someone is actually telling the truth? How do we know if they're speaking the truth. Is it a truth or is it a lie? We need a lie detector, but that sounds negative. So we want a truth detector. See, that's a good thing, a positive thing, not you're lying, but ding, ding, you're sharing the truth. We need a truth detector. Have you ever wondered where a family member's at with Jesus? A loved one, a spouse? Where are they at with Jesus? Would you like to know the truth? How do they handle the truth? It's a great, great question. All of us want to know that. The book of James, chapter 2. James is near the end of the Bible. Chapter 2 is right after chapter 1. Directly ahead of chapter 3. James chapter 2, verse 14. We love the book of James. It's so cool, practical. No nonsense, common sense. Just calling a spade, do this because of Jesus. Act like this. Live like this. That's what James says. If you want to know how it is that you're to just be, read James and read it over and over and over. And here he says another very pointed, to the point, like point blank statement. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, fellow followers of Jesus, if one of you claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith even exist? And we know that we're not saved by works. We're saved to good works. We know that. We embrace that wholeheartedly. By no means is James or are we saying that do good works and you'll make God happier with you and you'll be in his better graces. And if you do enough good works, maybe someday you'll be made right. No. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved to good works. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Amazing. You got to know these. Hopefully you do. We're saved by God's grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast or brag about it. That is key, pivotal to all that we believe. We're saved by God's grace through our faith. Our faith unlocks God's saving grace in our lives. It's of nothing that we can do. But it doesn't stop with verse 9. It goes on in verse 10. And that's the theme of this year's Vacation Bible School. And it says, for you and I are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he's prepared ahead of time for us to do. We're saved by God's grace through our faith, but we are created for works that God has already laid out for us to do. Works are vital and essential. I'm going to read verse 14 from James again. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if one of you claims to have faith but doesn't have works? Can such faith exist? He's not asking a question. That's rhetorical. He's saying it doesn't exist. Saving faith produces and creates works. James is talking right here about a truth detector. A truth detector where we can tell if someone is telling the truth. For you and I to test our faith. Is our faith dead or alive? Is our faith a lie or is it the truth? Professed faith in the truth, professed faith in Jesus without action is phony. Now here's the kind of the key though, because I think that Satan's won another great victory in the church and in our lives into confusing what James is meaning by works. Because we think being busy at church is works. We're doing good things. We're helping with VBS and cleaning up and doing all sorts of good stuff. And those are great. And they're vital and very important. But that's not the kind of works that James is talking about. That's part of it, but it's missing a whole bunch. Listen to this, the definition of the works that James is talking about. Works that faith produces is righteous behavior. Remember that whole living worthy thing? Righteous behavior, obedience to God's word. That's works. Obedience to God's will in your life and allowing these things to produce a godly nature in you. Remember that whole, anyone that's in Christ is a new creation. Old is gone. We become new. We're now filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit does these things in us. That's exactly what's going on here. The works that he's talking about is us doing these things and producing a godly nature, righteous behavior, and obedience to God and his will. That's what being a follower is all about. That's a whole lot harder than vacuuming the carpet and changing a light bulb at the church. Righteous behavior, obedience to God and his word, his will, and being allowed to become sanctified, producing a godly nature in us. And see, the crazy cool thing about Jesus is he really does make us new. He really does this stuff in us. That's awesome. See, the bottom line is, for this whole works thing, is that the new born again person, you, in Jesus, this new born again self really does put other people's needs first. Other people's needs first. This new born again person has compassion for others that are less fortunate and needy or simply grumpy and hard to deal with. We have grace for people. Grace. Remember that benefit of the doubt thing? We have grace for each other. Grace is unmerited favor, undeserved favor. The new self does these things. We have humility and kindness and gentleness and joy and peace. But most importantly, we have love. Love for others, love for unlovable, love for everyone. Not a church office, but simply works of the heart. Works of the heart. I love my fellow pastors in Haiti and the stance they take. I shared this a few weeks ago, this story or account. Believers, when they come to faith in Jesus down at the Haitian churches, at least the ones that I've worked with, the pastors are like, okay, sounds good. And they're like, well, yeah, all excited. Yeah, I'm saved. I want to be a member. I want to be baptized. And the pastors are like, okay, sounds good. Show me. Show me that you've been saved, and then we'll talk about next steps. Show me for a long time that you are repenting of your sin, you are changing your life, that the Spirit is working in you. Show me that you have love for God and love for others. Show me that you have peace in your heart and joy. Show me that you have patience for others, that you are now kind when you weren't. Show me that you're gentle. Show me these things, and then we'll baptize you, and then you can become a member of the church, and by then you're going to be leading other people to the... By the way, they don't consider someone saved until they've led one or two people, other people, to the Lord, and they watch them grow. Like, your salvation is hanging on how they respond to the gospel. Sorry, not your salvation, your membership in the church. They say, oh, you're a new believer in Christ? Great, show me. Show me for a while, and then we'll talk. It's amazing. It's cool. It's wonderful. And see, the bottom line is, people out there everywhere, they deserve the truth. They deserve proof of the truth from us. With changed hearts, our acts of love and compassion and grace and mercy show other people the proof of the truth inside us. It's remarkable. All right. Because of God, because of Jesus, everything that God's done, we live worthy, we witness, we work, and finally we worship. It leads us to worship. Jesus said in the book of John, you don't have to turn there, I'm just quoting 8:32. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love that picture. He said when he's talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, Jesus said that there's a day coming. In fact, it's here when true worshipers will worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. The truth really does set us free. The truth of Jesus and who he is and what he's done makes things different. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. Super cool. super wonderful stuff as we look at the impact that the truth of Jesus has in our lives, has or should have in our lives. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, we ask ourselves, what's it there for? Same as Ephesians 4, because of the gospel, because of all the good news of Jesus, who you were, who God is, and the reconciliation now. Therefore, brothers and sisters, okay, fellow believers, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. The truth transforms us and makes us new. It changes our hearts and our minds. It's awesome. In Matthew, Jesus said that the eyes are a lamp unto the soul. And out of our mouths comes the overflow of our hearts. If you want to know where someone's at with Jesus, listen to what they talk about and how they talk. How they talk and respond to others. Out of our mouths comes the overflow of our hearts. Our mouths are the proof of the truth and how we've handled the truth of Jesus. What and how we choose to speak is evidence of where we're at with Jesus. James said that you try to sing praises with your mouth and also curse other people with that same mouth. It doesn't happen that way. It can't happen. The same mouth ought not give curses and praises. Out of our mouths comes the abundance and the overflow of our hearts. Cold, hard truth that James brings out, but it's the truth, and it's a reality. The truth produces a change in our hearts and a life of joy and love and praise, which is a life of worship. Worship is giving worth to something. In our case, it's to God. The glory be to God. To Him be the glory and the power and the dominion forever and ever. That's our true worship. We're set free in Christ to live worthy and to praise and worship Him with our mouth because our hearts are full of Him. Joy and love and peace. A life of worship. A cool example is Psalm 138. If you can find that. Psalm 138 is right smack in the middle of the Bible. Is our book of Psalms. Music and poetry. Praises and worship, lament. Psalm 138, verse 1 and 2. What a cool example of just a heart for God and a love for God, for who He is and what He's done. This worship that Jesus leads us into because of Him and His greatness. The psalmist says, verse 1, he says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing your praise before the heavenly beings. I will bow down toward your presence, toward your holy temple, and give thanks to your name for your constant love and truth. And God, you are exalting your name and your promise above everything else. Isn't that cool? To hear other people singing praises of the same God that you're singing praises of, because they too have experienced what you've experienced, this joy and this change in heart and the presence of God inside us and this unity and oneness and working together, compassion and love for others and sharing who God is. Isn't it cool to hear other people sing praises? That's why this is so important. Doing it together, we miss so much online. I know sometimes it's necessary and that's all we've got and that's great, but this is even better. Doing this together, praising God together. Oh, I give thanks to you, God, with all my heart. I sing your praises before anyone. I'm not embarrassed. to praise and worship you, God, because you're worthy. You're worthy of everything that I have. Jesus really does change us. He gives us a heart full of love and a mouth full of praise. Here was kind of the hard challenge a couple weeks ago. I had a list of questions. Ask someone that you love, someone that you're close to, spouse or children. Ask someone to tell you, and we had a list of questions. I kind of summed them up in this one. Here you go, those of you that missed it. Ask someone, this is a challenge. Does my mouth speak of a heart filled with love and grace and joy and forgiveness? Does my mouth speak of a heart filled with those things? Love, joy, grace, and forgiveness. See, Jesus is truly worthy. He is worthy of all that we have, of everything that we are. And reviewing who he is and what he's done and all those things is good. It's necessary. We need to review. But doing is so much more important. Doing is even better. Thinking about the gospel, thinking about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, causes us to live worthy, to witness, to work, and to worship. Allow me to close in prayer for you. Just listen to this prayer. I'm not even going to tell you where it's found so that you can just simply listen. It's so amazing. This is my prayer for you, and I hope our prayer for each other. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Jesus' love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the work that you've done inside us over these past weeks as we've explored your word and who you are. And Lord, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you truly help us to own that truth and to go out and to do your truth. Father, continue to mold us and make us more like you. Help us to get out of the way and allow your Spirit more full access to us, that we'll truly be marked by you and your presence in us. Lord, forgive us for our weaknesses. Forgive us for our sin. Cleanse us, and may today, right now, be the start of a new chapter in our lives. As we stand and worship one final song together, as we fellowship downstairs and leave this place, may this be the start of a new adventure with you as Lord and Savior in our lives. Oh Lord, we love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.